You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
O Lord, we confess to you that we often come with closed minds and guarded hearts. We ask this morning that you would open our minds and penetrate our hearts by your grace and your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. Well, it's readings like we had this morning from 2 Timothy that remind me, at least, and hopefully this will catch you as well, just how incredible it is that we have the Bible, that we have the New Testament, that a letter would be preserved for 2,000 years. Of course, this is not the only one. Paul's second letter to Timothy, but the bulk of the New Testament is correspondences, letters, from the apostles to individuals or to the church. And just reflect on that for a moment, how amazing that is. This is not an ancient literature class. I'm not embarking down that path, but just the miracle that we can read, in this case, someone else's mail. That's a felony here in the United States. Don't do that. But we can read what was addressed to Timothy, but now the Holy Spirit addresses you and me in it. I mean, it really is dumbfounding. It's amazing the means that God uses to speak to us. And so often we find ourselves in a reading, say in Romans or Galatians, kind of in a dense theological passage, but we get to see the salutation, the opening greeting here in this letter from Paul to Timothy. And it's just a good reminder that our faith is so personal and personalized, addressed in this case to Timothy, but God addresses you and me individually, where we are in our lives and our hopes and our struggles and our fears and our disappointments. So Paul addresses Timothy. And by the way, Paul says as much in chapter 3. He says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Little did he know that he was writing scripture here, but the Holy Spirit uses these words today. And he gets right to the heart of Timothy seems to be struggling. We don't see both sides of the conversation. We only see Paul's side. But Paul seems to be trying to encourage Timothy, perhaps through a difficult season. And I see that in verses 6 and 7 particularly, where Paul says to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So again, we don't know what Timothy was struggling with, but he seems to be struggling perhaps with a spirit of fear. And Paul is saying, look, I acknowledge that. That's real. That's true. But that's not from God. What God has given us, in contrary to that fear, is power and love and self-control. I'll talk about that word, self-control, in just a moment. I don't think it's the best translation. We can take it up with Dean Pinter in another forum, perhaps, our Greek scholar. That was supposed to be a little bit funny, but wake up. A real Greek scholar on our staff. But looking at the word, I'll explain it in just a moment. But right to it. Timothy, you're fearful, and here's the answer. God's power, God's love, and God's gift of you and self-control. Often we look for good advice, perhaps. Maybe Timothy was poised and ready for good advice, but Paul doesn't go there, does he? Instead, he gives good news. Instead of saying, try harder, dig a little deeper, give a little more, he recites the gospel. So in the next paragraph, verse 9 and following, God who saved us, this is Paul's encouragement to Timothy, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The good news is the remedy to fear. The gospel is the remedy, not self-help, not an admonishment to try harder. And again, we're conditioned in our life to want that, to expect that. As I'm not a big social media guy, but I have recently gotten an Instagram account. You're welcome to follow me. You won't see anything. It's merely for consumption. I don't put anything out there. Just a lot of golf videos. But littered in those golf videos are a lot of self-help and a lot of here's 10 steps to make your life better. Here are 10 life hacks to extend your life. Here are things you can do to control your situation. Again, we're conditioned to look for good advice. So it's shocking when we actually get good news from time to time. And well-intentioned as the good advice is, when it's unsolicited, it often comes off as judgment. When we're not looking for advice and we didn't ask for it, but someone gives it, it comes off as criticism. Have you ever had that experience where someone says, hey, you might consider doing that differently? Oh, thank you very much. I didn't know you're watching so closely. Now I'm worried about what others might think. And that's often where fear comes, is fear starts with criticism. Fear starts when someone, well-intentioned as it may be, interposes in with me a critical nature. I see this in youth athletics. A child who's interested in playing sports, and all they get is parents on the sideline barking orders. Run harder, be faster, look up, keep your eye on the ball. Those are contradictory in and of themselves. You can't do both, at least on soccer. And you see little Johnny, just his head spinning, because there's so much good advice, perhaps, but it comes off as judgment and criticism, and it's dizzying. And so the fear that we have often comes from our culture, who says, try harder, do more, do better, dig deeper. But there are other fears, not just fears of criticism, but we all have the spirit of fear looming over us. It might be the spirit of fear of losing, or a fear of dying, or a fear of disappointing others, or a fear of what others might think, or a fear of losing a relationship or losing someone, a fear of missing out, I often hear. Cillian Murphy, the Irish actor, has coined the phrase, the relief of missing out. I take great delight in this phrase. With three young children, I'm delighted when an event is canceled. I have the relief of putting on my pajamas and going to bed early that night. But it is a legitimate fear, the fear of missing out, the fear that some other group is having fun and in the in and I'm on the out. That's a legitimate fear. The fear of getting it wrong, the fear of being caught or being found out, the fear of judgment, the fear of losing control. All of these are real. And I don't know which one in particular Timothy was dealing with, but fear was looming over his experience. And if you're anything like Timothy and you're anything like me, you too are driven by fear. And fear becomes almost an end in itself, because it's no longer the thing out there that we fear, but it's fear itself that starts driving our motivations and our experience. It becomes a force. And I think that's why Paul gives the remedy of self-control, because fear, we're out of control, and we're not in our right mind. So that word translated as self-control, the word literally means a saved gut. At root, saved gut, saved diaphragm. It's the same word we get for diaphragm, the muscle in our gut. And what it really means is redeemed instincts, that part of you, those instincts, your gut feeling. When we are driven by fear, we often flinch in the face of criticism and judgment and fear. But when it's been redeemed, we can be confident in the hope that's been given to us. So I think that's a better translation, redeemed instincts, redeemed emotional health, redeemed inner life, if you will. Rather than self-control, which gets us on the wrong footing, if you ask me. Because control is not in my hands. This is the good news of the gospel. Because God has taken control, and he's not going to give it right back to me. Perhaps sober mind, sometimes you see that. In fact, in Mark 5, the same root word is used when Jesus heals the demoniac, and the man is in his right mind. So that's a better translation, if you ask me. But the remedy to fear is God's power and God's love, and God putting us right back and a grace-filled mind. So this morning, I'll ask the question for you, what was posed to Timothy about fanning the flame in his life, the gift of God, fanning, putting life back into that flame. How's your flame doing this morning? How's the flame of your faith doing this morning? As we transition from 2,000 years ago to today, how is this touching us now? Well, again, if fear is looming over you, the flame may be dwindling, or maybe you feel like your faith is not enough. And here in the Bible Belt, the Christian South, often I hear people talk about reading their Bible more. I've just got to be in the Word more. Or if I just pray a little harder, or man, I really need to get back in church. If I get back in church, things will be better for me. Again, that's putting the wrong foot forward. That's that self-control that we, for whatever reason, desire. But instead, the gospel is not how well you read your Bible. It's not how well you pray. It's not your church attendance. It's not your good deeds. But it's his finished deed for you. And that's what Paul gives to Timothy, not turning to advice, but giving him good news of the gospel, that Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That's the good news for you and for me. Not falling back into those instincts to control and to follow the law and to try and earn and succeed and perform. Again, just a silly anecdote with my kids play sports, and I go see other peers' kids play sports, but that judgment, that criticism. But on the other side of it too, parent-teacher reviews. We're in that season now where we go to parent-teacher reviews. And that would have made the hair on my neck stand up when I was a kid, thinking that someone was talking about me. But I have a friend who's a teacher, and she makes it a practice. And parents are nervous too. Parents are nervous to hear about their children. You know, we see the good, the bad, and the ugly. We see all of it. But sometimes this teacher friend of mine, she says, parents just need to be reassured. They know who their kid is, but they need to hear an outside voice. They need to hear it from someone else. And similarly, children need to hear it from someone else. Often they can't hear it from parents or siblings. They have to hear it from a coach or a teacher or a friend's parent. It has to come outside of us. And this friend of mine, one of her practices in her classroom is not only does she do the teacher-parent conference in her classroom for parents' sake, but while that's happening, she has all of her students take a piece of paper and they put their name on it and they distribute it to their classmates. And classmates are invited to write something nice about their classmate. And again, this is a silly little anecdote, but when the child receives that and they hear all these words, you're a good friend, you're fast on the field, you're funny, you're handsome, whatever it may be, this outside word from someone else, and the kid for the first time perhaps has a little bit of confidence, not because of their good works, but because of the word given to them from someone else. What I'm saying to you this morning is you and I are not that different than the anxious parent or the anxious child. You and I need a word from outside of ourselves. And it's not a that a boy or try harder, but rather it's the gospel itself. And so this morning, the outside word to you is Jesus, who knows you and loves you and has claimed you, laid down his life for you and took it up again that you would know life eternally. And all of this, thanks be to God, is outside of your control. And the same God in Jesus Christ who knew you and loved you and laid down his life for you and took it up again for you holds you firmly in his hands, those precious nail-scarred hands that will neither leave you nor forsake you. The gospel is an outside word from another voice, not my own, but Jesus himself, to you and to me, that we are saved and loved in Christ Jesus and him alone. Not because of our works, but as Paul says, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. As we hear those words this morning, let us pray. God, we thank you that it's not up to us, it's not our works, but it's your good purpose and your grace, secured by the loving hands of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.